Hello, and thanks for tuning in to the 10th and Broad Church of Christ podcast. Today's message is presented by Ken Holsberry, the preaching minister at the 10th and Broad Church. Let's tune in now for Ken's message.
Well, there was a young boy who liked to go fishing, but he invariably always got in the water and came home with his jeans all wet and his shoes all muddy, and his daddy kept telling him, "Don't get in the water." And so again, here he comes. One time he's been fishing. He's all soaking wet and dirty and muddy. His dad said, "Why do you keep disobeying me and getting in the water?" And his boy said, "Well, I was just tempted by the devil and I gave in." And he said, "Well, you got to quit doing that. And so next time that devil tempts you, you just tell him to get behind you." So the boy said, "Yes, sir." And he was in 10. And so he went fishing. And boy, he was just tempted to get in that water. And he came home and he was all wet and he was all muddy again. And his daddy said, "Son, what is going on? Didn't you do what I told you?" And he said, "Daddy, I did. I told the devil to get behind me and he pushed me in." Well, temptation is no laughing matter, seriously. It's something that we all deal with. And "the devil made me do it" is an old excuse. But James has this to say: each person is tempted when they are dragged away by their own evil desire and enticed. Today, as we draw near, we just have one more week in our series on how to protect our family from spiritual battle, or in the spiritual battle, and how to win spiritual victories. We're going to learn another tool today, and we're going to learn that from James as we see some instructions that he gives us on resisting the devil. Thank you for singing that song, and I hope and pray that it is your firm intention that you will not be moved from standing and from abiding in the Lord Jesus Christ. And we, on this side of eternity, will not be sinless, but because of the Holy Spirit in us, we can sin less and walk with God and be made to be like Him. But while we're here, temptation's going to come our way. The enemy is at work. The powers and the rulers and the authorities, the entire spiritual realm that is set against God, set against His Son, and set against those who are calling on His name, who hold to His testimony, who have made a declaration and a conviction that they will not be moved. The enemy has come against us, and he does it every single day, and he does it to every single one of us. In that verse we read, James says that each person, every person, all the people are tempted. There is no Christian who is exempt. Darts, arrows are well aimed. He knows where we are weak. He knows where we are already have desires, where we are already enticed, things we are already interested in. Satan tempts us to do the things that we would do anyway. I want you to think about that for a minute. Satan tempts you to do the things you already would do given the opportunity. Otherwise, it's not a temptation. The person you are sitting beside has different ways that they are tempted than you. You could both be tempted with the exact same thing, and one of you, it won't be effective at all, but the other one of you, you would really already do that anyway. And so we are enticed. We already have that desire, and so Satan aims at us with well-aimed temptation. So we're all tempted. We're all tempted in areas where we are already weak. So then, brethren, what shall we do? Such a great question that's asked in Scripture on different occasions. What are we going to do about this reality in which we live, that we are tempted? Some people will say, well, you need to resist temptation. And that sounds like a good answer. But do you know that the Bible never, ever says to resist temptation? The Bible says to resist the tempter. to resist the tempter. And so if we're going to win in this battle, we need to take what the Bible says practically and literally, and we need to know how to resist the devil, how to resist the tempter. Here, James chapter 4, verses 6 through 8. That is why Scripture says God opposes the proud, but shows favor to the humble. Submit yourselves then to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Come near to God, and he will come near to you. So, how do we resist the devil? We're going to work through this today. I'm going to kind of make this as points. You have an outline you can follow along. And you know, when you are resisting, especially maybe as you're learning to use this tool, it may be that you kind of go through it, you know, in an order and say, okay, number one is I need to, and that's okay if you do that for a while. That's okay if that's how you learn to do this. But really, it's just a way of life. It will become a way of life. It will become a pattern in your mind that whenever that temptation comes and you recognize it, and we talked last week, just because a thought comes into your mind as a temptation doesn't mean it's a sin. In fact, we learned last week, and I'm thankful to talk to some people this week who have said to me, you know what, I used that analogy of that airport, and there were just planes, I didn't let them land. There were thoughts, I didn't let them land. And that's great. Do that first. But if that temptation comes and it becomes a real problem and you are having a difficult time giving in and Satan is having his way, well, this is another great tool to use to resist the devil so that he will flee from you. It's possible. It's real. God's grace, it is real. Okay, so the first thing you need to do is you need to humble yourself. That's how this passage starts. And James is quoting from the Old Testament. He's quoting Proverbs chapter 3, verse 34, that God opposes those who are proud. You don't want to be in a place where God is opposing you. But he opposes the proud. But boy, God shows his favor to those who are humble, who humble themselves. And so, resisting the devil begins with a posture of humility. It begins with a posture of humility. And honestly, that is not the posture that we would normally assume if we are approaching an adversary, right? Can you think of any other place where that's what you're taught? If we're gonna prepare our soldiers to go out and fight a very real enemy in the battle, we don't, first of all, tell them, okay, I want you to be humble. If the coach is in the locker room and he is rallying the football team to go out and meet their adversary on the field, he doesn't start with, okay, everybody, now I want you to humble yourself. That's not what we do in the world with soldiers, with athletes, with whatever group you want to think about. What do? Man, we rally the troops, right? We buck them up. We tell them how great they are. We tell them nobody can stop them. We tell them to get out there. And by the time it's time to go out on the field, I mean, they're hooting and they're hollering and they're stomping and they're chanting and they're running out on the field and they're ready to take on the world. And that makes every bit of sense to us in terms of worldly wisdom. But please remember, church, we are not fighting a worldly enemy. We are fighting a spiritual enemy. And we looked last week where Paul says, the weapons of this world will not do the job when it comes to resisting the devil. We need spiritual weapons. We need divine weapons. God's wisdom turns the wisdom of the world upside down. And so my goal here this morning isn't to buck you up and to tell you how good you are, to tell you how strong you are. You can do this. My first message to you always is that this begins on your knees. We've said that several times. The battle begins on your knees because the victory belongs to who? The victory belongs to the... Say it again. The victory belongs to the... All right. So we humble ourselves. We approach God with humility as we get ready to resist the enemy. And that may sound and feel weird, but that is the reality. That's what James starts with. Begins on our knees, humbling ourselves before God, submission to Him, obedience to Him, and that posture reminds us that the battle belongs to the Lord. It is in His power and it is in His might that you will have victory over your enemies and protect your family. So before you stand, you must first kneel. Second thing to do is submit yourself to God. Submit yourself to God. Now I'm going to walk through four different ways that we submit ourselves. Again, we're making this an outline. This will just become a pattern for you, a way of approaching this resisting temptation. But we're going to submit all of ourselves, and we're going to submit our body to God, because very often temptation comes, and the temptation is to use our body in a way that God did not design our body to be used. And so we're going to submit our body to glorifying God. I just want to read two passages to you and let the word of God speak. Do you not know that your bodies are temples of the Holy Spirit, who is in you, whom you have received from God? You're not your own. You were bought at a price. Therefore, honor God with your bodies. Do not let any part of your body become an instrument of evil to serve sin. Instead, give yourselves completely to God. For you were dead, but now you have life. So use your whole body as an instrument to do what is right for the glory of God. And so we submit our bodies. He created these bodies. They belong to Him. Not only did He create them, we gave them over to another master in rebellion to God, and He bought them back with the very price of His precious blood. We belong to God. And so we submit our bodies, not as instruments of sin, but to give Him glory. We also submit our minds. We've talked about that last week, that the mind is really where the battleground is. And so we submit our mind to thinking about Him. Again, hear the word of the Lord. And now, brothers and sisters, one final thing. Fix your thoughts on what is true and honorable and right and pure and lovely and admirable, and think about these things that are excellent and worthy of praise. We submit our bodies to God. We submit our minds to God. We submit our emotions to God. Basically, what we're doing is submitting our whole self to God. We submit our emotions to loving Him. The greatest commandment, you must love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your soul and all your mind. And we submit our will to obeying Him. Not my will, but your will. Jesus said, if you love me, you will obey my commandments. So we submit ourselves to God completely and wholly. And then the third thing we do is we resist the devil. And this is where you can't skip over the first two parts, because if you do, you're doing it in your own power. And you need to humble yourself and you need to submit yourself to God. But then you resist the devil. And as we talk about resisting the devil, what I want you to hear is this isn't a passive thing. This is a very active thing. And this isn't just a phrase that James throws out there and says, resist the devil. No, this is something that you really do. You resist the devil. You stand against him. Because you have kneeled to the Father and you have submitted yourself to Him, you can stand against the devil and resist him. And I'm just going to give you a couple of things that you can do to actively resist the devil. And again, I've said to you before, I do this out loud. I think there is power in speaking out loud. I think God spoke and things came into being. And the Bible says that one day God will speak and it will cease to be. There is power in speaking, especially for those who have been given authority by Jesus. And if you have been saved by him, if you've been baptized into him, if the Holy Spirit lives in you, you have authority, and your words carry power in the spiritual realm. And so, say the name of Jesus. If you're going to resist the devil, say the name of Jesus. I love the story of when Jesus sends out the 72. And they go out and they do the things that they had seen him do. And they preach and they teach and they cast out demons and they heal the sick. And they come back and they're just on cloud nine because of what has happened. And they rejoiced and they said, Lord, even the demons obey us when we use your name. There is power in the name of Jesus. Power I don't even understand. That in the spiritual realm, those who are opposed to God, they know exactly who he is and they tremble, James goes on to say in this book. And so we say the name of Jesus. We speak his name. There is more power in that name than any other name on heaven or earth or under the earth. And so we resist in the name of Jesus. And then the second thing I have there for you is that you send Satan back to the cross. Here's what I want you to know as I put it that way. Send Satan back to the cross. Basically, what you are doing is what the saints did in Revelation chapter 12. In Revelation chapter 12, it says that the saints overcame Satan. Okay, if they overcame Satan, I want to know how they did that. How did the saints overcome Satan? They did it by the blood of the Lamb and the word of their testimony. Okay, I thought this week, what does that mean? They overcame Satan with the blood of the Lamb and the word of their testimony. Here's what I think that means. And that's why I wrote it this way, to send Satan back to the cross. The blood of the Lamb is what saves us. The blood of the Lamb is what washes away the sins of the world. The blood of the Lamb is what causes God to pass over when we deserve death and give us life and rescue us and save us. The blood of the Lamb is what bought us. The blood of the Lamb is precious. Where was the blood shed? It was shed on the cross. That's where Jesus sacrificed himself as the Lamb of God, on the cross. And so we resist the devil. We overcome Satan through the blood of the Lamb. And so I'm going to remind Satan of exactly what Jesus did on the cross. That's what I mean by this phrase. I'm going to remind Satan of the cross. Because what happened to Satan on the cross, that is where he was disarmed. That is where Jesus disarmed the powers and authorities. And he made a public spectacle out of them. I don't know what that looked like, but in the spiritual realm, when Christ died and they thought they had won, and then at some point, I don't know how it happened, but they realized exactly what had just happened to them, and their gloating turned to tears, and they were made a public spectacle of. He triumphed over them by the cross. And so although Satan is still present in this world, he does not have power in our lives. He is present and we have to deal with him, but his power has been taken away. Everything he is doing is through deceit and cunning and lies and bullying, but he has no power. That's why we're going to see that he will flee. And so I remind him of the cross, the blood of the Lamb, and that is my testimony. The word of my testimony is Jesus. And what he has done for me, it all goes back to the cross and to the resurrection, my faith in the Lord Jesus. And so I'm just going to remind Satan as I'm resisting him of Jesus and what he has done and who he is. And then the third thing I'm going to do to resist is to speak God's word. And we learn this from Jesus himself. I'm not going there today. We could do a whole lot there because this is what Jesus did. He spoke the word of God to Satan. There's power in the word. You may not have it memorized. That's okay. You need to have you a verse or two that are just verses that have really meaning to you and proclaim truth. And if you've got a very specific sin that Satan really comes at you in that area, you need to find some verses that speak to that. And you need to have those in your heart. so that they can come to your mind and come to your lips and you can speak the word of God like Jesus did to resist Satan. That's exactly what Jesus did. He resisted Satan by speaking the word. And that is active resistance. That isn't just hoping Satan will go away. That isn't just sitting there and thinking, I'm going to wait this out. I can overcome this. No, this is actively resisting Satan. This is saying in Jesus' name what Jesus did on the cross to Satan and for us. And this is speaking the power of God's word right back at him. And then we draw near to God. And I don't want you to miss this part. Because I don't want you to resist Satan and then stand there on your own. The verse that comes to my mind when I think about that is, it's just when you think you are standing that you're most likely to fall. And so, draw near to God. Nature abhors a vacuum is one other way I think about this. Don't cast Satan out and then stand there empty. No, you want to be filled with the Spirit. And you want to be in the presence of God and have his presence in you. And so draw near to God. And you know what God will do to you? He'll draw near to you. Does that not just blow you away? If we just had a few moments just to sit in that. That when you draw near to God, the God of the universe will draw near to you. That is beautiful. That's amazing. And as I did think about that, a starting line from one of the Psalms came to me. Psalm 86. And in Psalm 86, the psalmist says to God, bend down, O Lord, and hear my prayer. In Christ, through the Holy Spirit, you have the privilege because you have been made a son and daughter of God. You have the privilege to say, would you bend down, Lord, and hear me? And he will. He will stoop. That's not right. But he will stoop. He will bend. And he will draw near to you. And he will help you. The rest of that psalm is worth knowing. I can't help but wonder as I read through it, if David didn't write it in a moment of resisting Satan and temptation. It's a psalm for you to say when you want to draw near to God. Would you hear it? Bend down, O Lord, and hear my prayer. Answer me, for I need your help. Protect me, for I am devoted to you. Hear the language of drawing near to God. Save me, for I serve you and trust you. You are my God. Be merciful to me, O Lord, for I am calling on you constantly. Give me happiness, O Lord, for I give myself to you, submitting to God. O Lord, you are so good, so ready to forgive, so full of unfailing love for all who ask for your help. Listen closely to my prayer. O Lord, hear my urgent cry. I will call to you whenever I'm in trouble, whenever I am being tempted, whenever Satan is coming against me. I will call to you when I am in trouble, and you will answer me. No pagan God is like you, O Lord. None can do what you can do. I want to tell you that last night, I met a young man in his 20s who said, I was a Norse pagan. And the first time I came to church, I wore an amulet to Thor around my neck. You think there aren't still pagan gods that are being worshipped? You think there aren't still gods who are standing opposed to the one true God, who are deceiving and drawing away from God people? It's real. And this young man was worshiping a false god, a pagan Norse god, Thor. And he came to church with an amulet around his neck. And he said, what he discovered as he drew near to God was that he had been angry and bitter and mean-spirited and miserable under the allegiance to that false god. And that if he began to know God and the Lord Jesus Christ and to hear the truth and to hear the gospel, he said, I began to experience peace. And I begin to experience joy, and I begin to experience everything that was the opposite of that. And so he said, the second week that I was in church, I took the amulet off and I gave it to the preacher. And I said, I don't want this anymore. And the preacher took it, and then he went, and with another preacher, they prayed and they burned it. I just share that with you. As we talk about the spiritual battle, it is very, very real. Scripture is clear that no pagan god is like our God. None can do what our God can do. Let's continue to read verse 9. All the nations you made will come and bow down before you, Lord. They will praise your holy name. For you are great and perform wonderful deeds. You alone are God. Teach me your ways, O Lord, that I may live according to your truth. Grant me purity of heart so that I may honor you. With all my heart, I will praise you, O Lord my God. I will give glory to your name forever. For your love for me is very great. You have rescued me from the depths of death. Oh God, insolent people. As we talk about this verse, I want to say one thing about the Psalms. As I read the Psalms, I've heard people say the Psalms are a little bit difficult for them because there's all this language of my enemies and God just doing really bad things to my enemies. And that is hard for us to think about and pray about when it comes to somebody in the flesh and blood. But Paul says that our enemy is not flesh and blood, right? Our enemy is spiritual. So when I read the Psalms and I read language about enemies, I think about my spiritual enemies who are set against me and who want nothing but evil and destruction for me. And I don't have any problem at all asking God to judge them and stop them. So when you hear this kind of language in the Psalms, think about the spiritual realm. Oh God, insolent people rise up against me. A violent gang is trying to kill me, and you mean nothing to them. But you, O Lord, are a God of compassion and mercy, slow to get angry, filled with unfailing love and faithfulness. Look down and have mercy on me. Give your strength to your servant. Save me, the son of your servant. Send me a sign of your favor. Then those who hate me will be put to shame. For you, O Lord, help me and comfort me. So how do you resist the devil? How do you actively stand against him in the time of temptation? You resist the devil by humbling yourself. We're going to get to that in just a second. By humbling yourself, by submitting yourself to God, by resisting the devil, by drawing near to God. Do you notice the devil's not in that very often? It's all about God. It's humbling ourselves before God. It's submitting ourselves to God. It's drawing near to God. And in the middle of that strength is where we resist the devil. And when we resist the devil and draw near to God, the devil will flee. Have you ever fled? You really may not have. Have you ever been in a position where you had to flee? When that word right there, when it's used in other places in Scripture, it's always in the context of running for your life. I want to give you just a few examples. Joseph and Mary and Jesus had to flee to Egypt to escape Herod's death squad when he killed every baby in Bethlehem every baby boy who was under 2 years old. They fled for their life. That's the word. John the Baptist told the Jewish leaders, "You better flee from the coming destruction, you brood of vipers." Jesus told his disciples that a time was going to come when they would have to flee for their lives because of persecution that was coming against them. He also told his disciples that when the destruction of Jerusalem comes, don't wait, don't look back, you flee to the mountains and you'll be saved. And when Jesus was arrested in the garden, it said that his disciples fled. They ran away. I want you to get a sense of that word, because that is what the Bible says Satan will do when you resist him in Jesus, in the Lord, with the word. He will flee. He will run away for his life. That's the power that comes from resisting the devil. But it's not because of you. It's not your presence. It's not your words that cause him to run for his life. It's because of the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Lord Jesus Christ. No clip does it justice. But as you think about resisting the devil, and as you think about standing against him with authority and power in the Lord Jesus Christ, remember who's standing with you and why Satan will flee. And maybe this clip will just put into your mind what that picture might look like.
You're kidding, kitty, kitty.
That was it? Do it again.